Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. So glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. In fact, it's hour two of Live the Promise. So if you just tuned in, you missed my first hour conversation with Liz Curtis Higgs, where we looked at the redemption stories of Delilah and Rahab and what it has to do with you, what it has to do with me. And this is the point. God can take anybody's past and redeem it, no matter how rebellious. You got to go back and hear that powerful program. It's up on our website, myfaithradio.com. Now we're going to talk about how to infuse every one of our relationships with the love of Jesus. You think it's not possible? Well, here's a truth about you and I and our relationships. Every single relationship we have and encounter, every person we encounter, there'll be a time when we bump in to their self-life, something about them that maybe bothers us. And it's a fork in the road. It's a decision. It's a moment of truth. And the question for you and for me is, will I step back and judge, or will I step near and love? Will I distance myself from that person suddenly because I saw a flaw in them? Or will I draw near and try to be a blessing to them? That really is the crux of how we walk in love. What do we decide to do with what we see in others? And what do we even decide to do with what we see in ourselves? Well, you've known I've had Elise Fitzpatrick on the show plenty of times, and her daughter, Jessica Thompson, who's an author and a speaker in her own right. I'm just saying because I love Elise. I love her daughter, too. She's got a fantastic book titled Everyday Grace, Infusing All Your Relationships with the Love of Jesus. Such a timely topic for me. I hope so for you as well. Let me tell you about her, and we'll get her on the show. Jessica Thompson's a conference speaker and author whose books include Give Them Grace and Answering Your Kids' Toughest Questions, co-written with her mother, Elise Fitzpatrick. The Lord has blessed Cody and Jessica with three children, Wesley, Hayden, and Allie, and together they serve at Westview Church on Acts 29 Church Plant in San Diego County. Jessica, so nice to meet you and great to have you on the program today.
Thanks, Susie. I have listened to you before, and my mom talks about you glowingly, I'm happy to be able to talk to you today.
Thanks so much. Well, we love to talk scripture, Jessica, and I'm wondering if there's either a verse that God's been speaking to you about these days or a life verse that you just sort of take with you that you can share with us.
Yeah, you know, it's kind of funny that you would ask yesterday during the preached word at our church. There was a verse that the pastor was talking about that just really spoke to me, and it's actually about relationships. It's about being in hard relationships, and that's Hebrews 12:3, and it says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." And I just thought, how applicable that is to relationship. You're in the middle of hostility from somebody else. You're in the middle of something that's difficult with somebody. All we need to do is consider him. Mm. He understands. He gets it. If there's ever been a human being that understood what it was like to be sinned against in relationship, it was Christ.
Yeah.
Because all he ever did was love, right?
Mm.
And so much of what he got back in return was hate and betrayal and denial and ultimately murder. And yet, he tells us, if you're experiencing hostility because of other sinners, consider him, and then you don't grow weary or faint-hearted because you look at what he's done, and it gives you courage to carry on in relationships. So that verse has kind of been burning in my heart all day yesterday, all day today. Just those first two words are key to so much of our life, and that's just consider him.
You know, Jessica, there's a reason why we do this every day at the open of the show, and I don't know about anybody else listening, but that verse was just for me today, and I'm just checking, you know, connecting with the last part of that verse, so that we don't grow weary and lose heart. And it's easy to grow weary and lose heart when you're on the receiving end of, you know, of prickly people. And yet when you step back, like you're saying, and consider he who endured such scorn from sinful men, And he's with us in this fight. Wow. Thank you so much for sharing that. Appreciate that.
Yeah.
So give us a little backstory on your faith journey, if you would. And I would especially love to know when grace started to be real to you and make sense to you.
Yeah. So obviously, you know, I grew up in a Christian home. You know, on my dad's side of the family, everybody was saved. Everybody was a Christian or a missionary. I mean, if you weren't in church every time those doors opened, there was something seriously wrong with you. And I learned very early on that the way to simultaneously keep people sort of off my back and to earn praise was to be the good girl. And I did it with gusto. I was the one who always gave testimonies. I was always the one going forward for prayer. I was the one that had a Bible verse on my letterman's jacket. I was that girl. I helped with all youth group, went on missions trips, did it all. And I'll be real honest with you, Susie, I knew I didn't love God. I knew I didn't have a relationship with him. But I also knew I really loved the praise of people. I loved it. And so every time I did something good, my parents, my grandparents, my aunts, my uncles, everybody, other people in the church would tell me how amazing I was. And that was enough to keep me acting good on the outside for a really long time. I went so far as to go to Bible college and get a bachelor's in theology. And before our classes, we would have to sit and pray. It was like just prayer before school. And I would go in and most of the time just take a nap, to be real honest. And one day he came to me, and I hadn't hit rock bottom. There was nothing really huge going on in my life at the time. But he came to me and stripped me of my goodness and showed me that all of my goodness would never be good enough, that I needed the goodness of someone else. And so I came home from Bible college and told my parents that I had gotten saved, which was an interesting conversation.
While you're wearing your letter jacket with the Bible verse.
Yeah, right. No one could believe it. I mean, here I am leading Bible studies. And I was just that. I was exactly what Jesus described of the Pharisees, right? The whitewashed tomb. Oh, that looks really pretty on the outside. But what's on the inside? Just dead, rotting bones. And that was my life. So I became a Christian, and I want to say, though, that I had a grace awakening probably about 10 years ago where I came to see how grace, God's grace, his love for me in Christ, it was just another layer being peeled back of you don't have to be good enough. Mm. You actually can't be, but you have the goodness of someone else. That came in a bigger measure, I guess I could say 10 years ago or so, where I really fell back in love with Jesus and what he had done for me.
Well, praise God for that. I remember hearing a story of a radio host on a major Christian station who had a grace awakening and said, honestly, I don't think I was saved before this. And he'd been in Christian radio forever, and he could parrot everything. And he's, you know, he had a heart to do the right thing, but he realized so much of his effort was about him.
Right.
And it was like to suddenly realize, you know, it's what he's done, not about what I do. But
right.
People, Jessica, are so afraid of that message because right away they link it to license to sin, as if that's what you're saying. But nothing is more of a motivator to obey like love is, and the love of God. I mean, it's like, this is a father who loves me.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, say a word about that, because I'm sure you encounter it as well.
Yeah, I think so often we want to motivate others, motivate ourselves with fear.
Right.
And the Bible actually says perfect love casts that out. Like, there's no room for fear. You don't have to fear anymore. And when I'm not afraid, when I'm not hiding, I have a much more intimate relationship with God. And I'm able to be real honest about my sin and ask him to change me. And, gosh, you know, I have seen in my own life over and over and over again, the more that I'm aware of the gospel, the more I'm motivated by grace, the more I desire holiness.
Mm.
But not in a way that is meritorious, not in a way where I feel like I've got to earn God's love. It's like, oh, he loves me so much. All I want to do is what he wants me to do.
Mm-hmm.
It's that instead of, oh, my word, I better please him. I better not make him angry at me. When I do that and I fail, then I'm devastated for weeks. But when I fail, when I'm thinking, I love him so much and I just want to do what he wants me to do, and then I fail, then I remember again, oh, he still loves me. So I can get up a lot quicker and run after him with more gusto.
That is so good. And maybe this isn't even the best example, but to me, it's the difference between legislating holiness from the outside in, where you, in all your pride, say, I don't watch such movies. And then the person who's had a love and a grace awakening, who the Spirit of God in them winces at the thought of it and says, I can't. You know, with the Jesus in me, I just can't bring my, that's not funny to me anymore.
Right.
But it's an internal conviction versus an outward expression. Do you know what I'm saying?
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's more of a heart motivation.
Yeah.
It's deeper than just the do's and the don'ts.
Compliance. Right.
Right. So do's and the don'ts, anybody can do. Anybody can say, I'm not going to do this for a certain period of time, or I will do this. Right. So that's obvious by, you know, bodybuilders and people who live. I mean, if you look at Gandhi, okay, just his life, he could say, I'm going to only live this way. That has nothing to do with love for God. Anybody can do that. Moral people can do that. People with excellent self-control can do that. But there's something deeper that God wants there. And that's being motivated by love for him. That's what he's looking for.
Mm-hmm.
And the only way that happens, we can't work that up on our own. The only way that happens is when we're just overflowing with how much he loves us.
Mm. Love it. One of my favorite verses in that regard, Jessica, is 1 John 4:16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. To me, that says it all. First, to know this love and then rely on it. And how much more often do we rely on our works versus what he's done? And so you unpack a phrase in the book that I might just get wrong. So correct me and I will be okay. But I think it's Kami Kavi. Am I saying that right?
Oh, yeah. Kami Kavi. Yes.
Talk about that.
So basically what that is how we live with each other in relationship. This is one of the primary problems with our relationships. And it's kind of like a karma mindset, which is I'll do for you, you do for me. Kami Kavi. I'm going to act a certain way that's good. Now you respond by acting a certain way that's good. Really, you're not even loving people with that mindset. Mm. All that is about is you getting what you want, right? So for instance, I'm going to make my husband an amazing dinner tonight so that he's kind to me, or so that he pays extra attention to me and tells me this dinner is amazing, right? So it's really not because I love my husband at all. It's really because I want to hear how amazing I am. And I think so much of our relationship is built on that. We're not loving each other. We're loving ourselves and our own reputation. And we also think, if I can just do it right, then they better be able to do it right too, which is going to be a real problem.
Yes.
Because people aren't like that, right? We fail. We're broken. We mess up in relationship all the time. So maybe my husband loves me all the time really well, but that doesn't mean I'm going to love him back. It doesn't mean that at all, because I have my own sinful motives, my own sinful heart that I've got to deal with. So Kami Kavi is just this basic idea. It's the world's idea. It's not Christian relationship. It shouldn't be, which is you do something good for me, I'm going to do something back good for you, or vice versa, and that's how we live in relationship.
And when we transfer that even to the Lord, it's truly reducing God to a small g God. This is not the terms with which he's invited us into a relationship. So when we come back, we're going to talk about infusing our relationships, all of them, with the love of Jesus. And this grace awakening will impact how you view God and how you see that he views you, but then how you parent, how you show up in relationships, even in your community. We've got 4 copies of this book, Everyday Grace, and it covers all these aspects. So I'd love to hear from you if you've got a question. 877-933-2484-877-93-FAITH, or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Jessica Thompson in a moment. Thanks so much. much for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to author and speaker Jessica Thompson about her great book, Everyday Grace, Infusing All Your Relationships with the Love of Jesus. And I got to read this excerpt, Jessica. I'd love for you to comment on it. This is what you wrote. I'm going to move you now, Jessica. Are you ready?
Okay.
With your own words, are you ready? All right. An attitude of you give to me because I give to you is terribly exhausting. First of all, I never live up to my own expectations. I'm never really the friend, spouse, parent that I want others to be. Second, not only do I fail, others fail me. So if I'm looking to others for my own happiness, satisfaction, security, or acceptance, I will constantly be disappointed and angry. Truly, my only source of joy can be my God, who never disappoints me and is the only one who perfectly relates. This is so important because I think the majority of Christians are probably walking around with unfulfilled expectations that were misplaced in the first place. So talk about that.
Yeah. I mean, expectations, Paul's all says, expectations are a planned bitterness. And it's so true.
Yeah.
So often we place these expectations on each other. So, for instance, I want my friend to be the best friend to me. I want her always to be there. I want her to pray for me. I want her to know how I'm feeling and anticipate my needs. She can't do that, right? Nobody can do that. Only Christ, and he's already done it. He already is always there for you. He already prays for you continually. He already sympathizes you with in all of your weaknesses. And yet, we're running around looking for little saviors. I'm looking for it in my husband. I'm looking for it in my parents. I'm looking for it in my kids. And all the while, I have the true Savior who's already done all these things for me, and yet I ignore it. So, yeah, it's exhausting to demand of my parents, demand of my husband, demand of my children, demand of my friends. It's exhausting to demand perfection from them. They can't give it, and neither can I.
Yeah.
Well, but you know, we've been given the perfection of Christ, which is the best news.
And I think that's why Scripture says, I need to find the reference, but it says the heavens gasp when we drink from broken cisterns.
Yeah.
It's like they're going, really? Because you already have it here. And that thing isn't meant to sustain you. And But you said we have it right here. Well, I've noticed that where my thoughts tend to go, Jessica, so does my day and even my potential relationships. And I notice we can all pick up these little slights here and there. And in themselves, I think a lot of times are better shaken off. But when we allow them to add up, to fester, and then they poison our relationships.
Yeah.
And I'm not talking big offenses here, but I want you to say a word about the little things that we let become big things that we don't have to, but we do.
Right. Well, so often we nurse those things, right? So maybe it's one or two little slights here. Maybe my husband didn't look at me the way I wanted him to look at me or didn't hear me when I was talking. And then those things add up and add up, and I continue to put them in my heart, and then anytime I feel like, oh, I'm going to be angry at him, I have all these little offenses to justify myself.
Wow.
So it's okay for me now to treat him in this way because look at all these things that he has done to me. And, you know, the truth of the gospel right there, what should change those thoughts for us is consider how much you've been forgiven of.
Yeah.
Consider all he's overlooked. Consider everything he's given you. Think, knowing the truth about yourself, right, which is you're desperately wicked, and knowing the truth about God, which is he loves you anyway, if you believe that he's good and you believe that he's offering you forgiveness, once you're there and you really catch a hold of how much you've been forgiven of, well, then you'll be able to forgive. Otherwise, we're like that. We're like the man in the parable who goes out and chokes someone for the small amount of money that they're owed when he's just been forgiven this crazy, unrealistic amount of money, right? So we are that in relationships. We go around choking each other, like, give me what you owe me. Give me what you owe me. And the whole time Christ is like, oh, I've already forgiven your debt. You're forgiven. So because of that, if we can remember his forgiveness for us in contrast to what we deserve, then we're able to let go of those little slights. Mm. But it's only in relationship with God. It's only as we dwell on His forgiveness that we can do that.
That's so good. I love what you said, too, about when you carry those little things in your heart, you can pick them up to justify your anger. And everybody does it. And it must be why Scripture talks about love keeps no account.
Yeah.
Because in keeping an account, it destroys us and the relationship. And what an idea, even, you know, to at the end of each night to burn your accounts. You know, if am I holding slights against people? Because God is, He's burned my account, you know.
That's so good. Hmm. Yeah.
Wow.
Right. There's no more account keeping. Like the records have been washed away. There's no more account keeping. We owe Him nothing any longer. And as we go to bed, remind ourselves of that too, right?
Mm-hmm.
So not only should I give all of those things that other people have done to me to Him, but then receive from Him forgiveness. Receive from Him. Oh, the accounts are clean. The scales are just balanced now. Like He doesn't hold anything against us any longer. That's such good news. Hmm. That's a thought to sleep on.
Indeed. And truly, I think if we focus on that part of it first, it makes it easier to impart to someone because you really can't impart what you don't possess. Well, you also write about the inward focus life, and you say whether we're focusing on all we're doing right or all we're doing wrong. And you wrote, this inward focus will be the very thing that keeps us from the end goal of having a healthy, thriving, God glorifying relationship.
Right.
So say a word about that inward focus and how to step out of that if that's just been a pattern for somebody.
Right. Well, again, I mean, we're going to go back to the gospel. We're going to go back to those first two words of that verse, consider Him. So often we think this inward focus in relationship. So look at all the things that I do right. Look at how I treat you. Look at how I laid my life down for you. I think as a parent, that's a very easy one to hold on to. And then we go around choking or demanding from our kids, because I lay my life down for you every day, because I do this, you should do this. And then conversely, when we are maybe failing in relationship over and over and over again, we get to the point where we just hide. And neither one of those things, choking someone, demanding perfection from them, or hiding, is the way to do relationship. The way to do relationship is to come before each other honestly and say, I am a broken sinner. I expect too much from you, and I don't give enough to you. And yet, I'm forgiven. Please forgive me for what I've done. So as we do that, and again, that's only going to go back to if the gospel has taken root in your heart, if you believe what He's said about you and what He's done for you, then that changes and makes that conversation, that please forgive me conversation, a whole lot easier.
Wow. It does seem that the more that I'm learning about grace, that one of the reasons we start in the spirit and we try to finish in the flesh is we haven't given enough weight to what actually happened when we were saved. Because the awe and the wonder of that good news you're talking about, the gospel of grace, is so wonderful. It's the most amazing miracle. I mean, anything that we do beyond that is, we have, you know, I've talked to your mom about this too, is in response to what God has already done. But it seems like we secure our eternity and we take off running and we make it about ourselves. We've got about 30 seconds before we have to take a break, but I'd love for you to comment on that.
Yeah. I mean, we do this. This is because we're bent in on ourselves. We want to justify ourselves. We want to look up and say, aren't you glad that I'm one of yours, God? Mm. I mean, really. And yet He says to us, oh, sweetie, I am glad, and I actually know what's going on in
exactly.
your heart. I rejoice over you with singing because of what I've done, not because of who you are.
So good. Talking to Jessica Thompson, taking a short break. Got a few copies of her book to give away, 877-933-2484. Call with your questions, 877-933-2484. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
To the places
Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Jessica Thompson about everyday grace, infusing all your relationships with the love of Jesus. Interestingly, Jessica, we got a call from somebody. They didn't stay on the line, but they said, I'm in a very difficult marriage and having trouble loving my husband well, releasing expectations and giving grace. How can I thrive and know the gospel in this place? I want us just to pause on that one because we have an anonymous caller who's a husband who's probably in a similar but different situation. I'll let him explain. Welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. Such a timely message. I just had a problem this weekend with my wife, and it was all because of my expectations being too many expectations on her, and I just have fallen for the enemy's lie of that I'm not loved, and when I get into that situation, I just really look to my wife for things that I really shouldn't put in on her shoulders, and I just would like some encouragement from you. I've been saved for a number of years, and I just keep falling for the same lie that I'm not loved.
Wow. Don't go away. I want you to hang on. But Jessica, did you want to say a word to him?
Yeah. I mean, I'm right there with you, brother. Mm-hmm. I fall for the same lie over and over and again, too. I think it's why Paul had to pray for the people in Philippians, and he said, Lord, that they may understand the depth and the breadth and the width and the length of your love for them. I mean, he's rejoicing over you with singing. He calls you his beloved. All of the acceptance that you long for from your wife, from other people, all of the love that you long for, you already have. You've got it in a fullness that we don't even understand now. We can't even comprehend now. But one day we will. One day we'll comprehend it fully when we see him face to face and we're able to understand and feel that love in such a complete way. But until that day, press on, brother.
Mm-hmm.
Press on knowing that he loves you, that he's praying for you. Hebrews says right now Christ is interceding for you at this very moment, sympathizing with you in your weaknesses. In this very weakness of forgetting his love for you, he's praying for you and sympathizing with you. So press on and take courage knowing that.
I love that word. And also I just hear the brokenness in your voice. And I love what Jessica said, that God is so for you and he's so with you. And I got to read an excerpt from Jessica's book that I think is just for you today. She says, you won't find a lot of advice in this book. That's because I want you to dwell on the tasting. Do you hear that, friend? On the tasting. I want you to be so enthralled with God's love for you that you will run around loving people with everything that you are. So I pray, just as you hang up even, that you will taste and see that he's been good. Look over your shoulder at all the ways he's provided for you. Mm-hmm. And I think even in your brokenhearted state, talking to your wife about, I was looking for you to be a source instead of treating you as a gift, forgive me. But then refuse that enemy condemnation, because he does not get to keep accusing you. He doesn't get to do it. And we'll be praying for you. God bless you, dear brother.
God bless you.
Thank you so much.
You'll get a copy of Jessica's book as well. I think it would be great for you two to read it together, you and your wife. God bless you, friend.
Thank you very much.
So glad you called in. And this is the thing. We talked a bit about friendships, and this applies to marriage relationships as well. You touched on this, but I want to go a little deeper if we can, and I'm going to read again another excerpt. You said, we often expect our friends to be Jesus. You could insert spouses there, too. We want them to understand us completely. We want them to always be available. We want them to hear us perfectly. We want them to love us unconditionally. All these things are roles reserved exclusively for our Savior. Mm-hmm. When I'm reading this, Jessica, I'm wondering how many relationships, marriages broke that didn't need to because of misplaced expectation.
Yeah.
And truly, it becomes idolatry because it's misplaced expectation. Talk about that.
Yeah. Gosh, I know in my own life, I'm just hearing him and echoing his words exactly. In my own life, I am looking for people. It's two parts to this thing. So we're looking for people to be Jesus for us. We're looking for all those things that you read. We're looking to be loved and accepted in a very intimate way. We're looking to be known completely and yet loved completely by somebody. And so we do that. We expect people to be Jesus all over the place. And then, you know, we get glimpses of it, and so then we make an idol out of it. And like, oh, so I'm going to manipulate the situation so I feel that way again, so that person loves me that way again. And then on the flip side of it, we want them to treat us like we're Jesus. So we want to be worshipped. We want to be revered. We want to never be questioned, right? Don't ever question my motives. So we want them to treat us like we're Jesus, and we're looking for them to be Jesus to us. And all the while, it's like there is one Savior, and it's neither one of us. It's not the person you're in a relationship or yourself. It's Him. So what I've tried to say over and over again in the book is all the relationship you're looking for, you already have, right? All the love that you're looking for, you already have, and it's not based on your performance. It's based on His character.
That is so good. I want to repeat that again. We want people to treat us like Jesus, and we expect people to be Jesus to us, but we only have one Savior, and what a difference that would make. And so we're talking about these little slights, and that I just think it's possible to process these in a Christ-like way that don't put undue stress on the relationship. And then there's the big ones, and there's times you have to bring your offense to somebody so that you can walk in integrity. But I think if you preach the gospel to yourself before you do, don't you think even that will play out differently?
Yeah, and I mean, it would be so good if we could just look at different slights, big or little, and say to ourselves, what can I afford to them in this? And what I mean by that is, maybe this is just weakness in their life. Maybe they're really just struggling here, and it's coming out as anger. You know, trying to believe the best about people. And then when we go to people, when we can't overlook it, which would be the best thing, is to learn to overlook. But there are things that you shouldn't and you can't overlook. And when you shouldn't or can't overlook, going to them in a spirit of, we're fellow sinners. I'm broken just like you are. I screw up just like you do. Maybe it doesn't come out in the same way, but I'm definitely am looking for love, and I look to you for it instead of looking to Christ. So if we can come as a fellow sinner saying, let's run to our Savior together, it makes a huge difference. Instead of, you better change, and you better change quickly, because I don't got much time to deal with this any longer.
Yeah. Wow.
You know, there's a big difference there. There's a huge difference. Remembering who you are before God will change how you confront people or go to people with their sin.
So good. And then, you know, there's the toxic friendship, but that is for another show. But I'd love for you to make a distinction, though, between how a person discerns unhealthy expectations on a friendship and how they discern if there's true inequity that's just really not sustainable. You know what I mean?
Yeah, I do. And there are relationships that need to not be in your life. And I would say that if a relationship is pulling you deeper and deeper into just a pit of either despair or anger, then it might be, and you're unable to gospel yourself out of that, then it may be wise not to be in that relationship any longer. If there are repeated sin patterns where you've talked to somebody about something that you can't overlook any longer, and they continue to abuse you verbally or whatever it is, mentally, they continue to sin against you, gossip about you, then it may be okay to step back from that relationship. But here's the beauty of it. If that person's a Christian, one day you're going to have restored relationship. In heaven, all relationship will be restored. So you may have to step away from relationship here with a friend, maybe even with a parent. But if that parent or that friend is a believer, one day you will actually experience completeness of relationship with them again when you're in heaven.
Wow.
And all of our sin is gone.
I don't know. That's such a great thought. That's a great thought. Wow.
It gives you courage and hope.
Mm-hmm.
So even though you may have to say, for now, I need to step away from this, it's not an eternal stepping away.
Exactly. Okay, let's talk about this, how the reality of God's love and His grace can and should impact our relationship with our kids. And you referenced your mom's great quote here. She wrote, "We're concerned about parents who carry on their shoulders the entire burden for their kids' salvation and lifelong happiness. We were never meant to carry the ultimate responsibility for anyone's soul, neither our own nor our children's. Only the good shepherd is strong enough to carry a soul, and that's his job, not ours." Again, this is an important distinction, but one we often miss. Unpack that for us.
So I think that most parents live under this weight that if they don't parent just right, that their kids will end up not loving God. And the Bible tells us in a variety of different places and in a variety of different ways that salvation is of the Lord alone. It's a gift from Him alone. So when we start to think that our child's salvation is up to us, that's going to equal us being demanding. It's going to equal us being manipulative and us being angry when they don't live up to our expectations or to what we think they should be doing. And instead, what we could do is remember that salvation's of the Lord, that we truly aren't strong enough to carry that weight. And if parents would just, and I myself is included in this when I say parents, if we could just remember and trust that our Heavenly Father loves us and our families more than we ever could, then we could trust Him with the salvation of our children. And we don't have to bear that weight. That burden of, I'm going to make sure my kids are saved, will crush parents. And then as that crushes parents, the parents will crush the kids with it. Mm-hmm. Because they will place all of these expectations and burdens on them that kids can't live up to.
Boy, such an important word. And again, anybody can have a child pretty much. Yet it's like you go into parenting without really wrestling this grace thing to the ground. It will impact how you parent because children aren't meant to be idols, and it's an impossible demand for them. And so the more that we can understand grace, I want you to talk, I mean, you and your mom wrote about this, but the impact and perspective of grace as we parent our kids, because we're not going to get it perfect. They're not either. Mm-hmm. But there's a lot of pressure these days and the sins of comparison and all that. How do you find that sweet spot of being a work in progress while you're parenting children in progress, you know?
Yeah, I think it's just the, like I was saying before, you're confessing your sins to your children.
Mm.
So much of parenting, I think, is an us versus them mentality. So us as the parents, we're the good ones and we know everything. And we are going to get you, them, we're going to get you guys just to be right in step with us. And we're going to get you guys to do exactly what we say and be the kids that we want to be the kids that make us proud. And, you know, a lot of our parenting is actually about ourselves and not about our kids at all. Mm. We want kids that we can look at and think, yeah, I'm doing something right in life. And unfortunately, when we end up doing that, we end up using our kids to build our identity. And you're not loving them the way you've been loved. So when you get a better understanding of grace in your parenting, you won't look down on them. It won't be a, why can't you act like me? I'm so amazing. It'll be, we both need a Savior. Thank God we have one.
Indeed. Mm. You know, and also on the flip side, let's say your child is doing everything right for the season, mm-hmm. and to draw your identity from it, it may feel good, it may feel right, it may feel like the math works, but it's still a wrong solution. Talking to Jessica Thompson, one more segment left. Now is their time to call in with questions. I think we've got a couple copies left. 877-933-2484. The title is Everyday Grace, Infusing All Your Relationships with the Love of Jesus. 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a moment. I hope you're having a great day. I'm sure having a good time talking to Jessica Thompson, author of the book Everyday Grace, Infusing All Your Relationships with the Love of Jesus. We're talking relationships with your friends, relationship with yourself, with your kids, with your community, your church people, those prickly people that you kind of would love to do without. There's a way to connect with them with the love of Christ. That's what this book is about, navigating these relationships and bringing the gospel to bear in the center of it all. 877-933-2484. You touched on marriage a little bit. Would you say just a little bit more about this? Because really, Jessica, we could do a whole show on grace being in place in marriage. But what have you learned about it as you've been married for a number of years and the more that you grasp grace and how it can impact your marriage?
I mean, what I learn and what I'm continuing to learn every single day is that my husband and myself are both amazing sinners.
Hmm.
but we have an amazing Savior. And, you know, when I'm looking to Him to fulfill me, when I'm looking to Him to feel, for me to feel loved, you know, what that does for Him is it just places a crazy burden on His back. And He can't bear that. He can't do that for me. And that's not to say He shouldn't show me that He loves me. I'm not saying any of those things. He should. And I should show Him that I love Him. But the more that both of us find our identity in Christ and the way we've already been loved, the freer we are to love each other without expectation. The freer I am to love Him, even though He may not give me the thanks that I think I deserve for it. And I'm also free now. So when He comes home and He's had a bad day, I'm free to just let Him let Him sort of sit there without demanding that He change right away. I'm free to give Him grace in that and say, oh, babe, I get it. I'm sorry. Instead of, come on, the rest of us had hard days too.
Yeah, buck up, buttercup.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You're not the only one around here. But I'm able to love the way I've been loved, which is Christ being sympathetic with me. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews that He's gentle with the ignorant and wayward. And if I could if I can remember that for myself, that He's gentle with me, that He loves me, that He's kind to me when I don't deserve it, and that I actually have that record before God right now, then when my husband comes home and is demanding or I'm demanding with him, either way, then we can remember, oh, but He's been so gentle with us. And I don't have to act like I've got my act together with my husband anymore.
Or even call him out on every single offense.
Yes, yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. And that's actually the same coin. It's just different sides. Mm-hmm. So when I think I'm doing pretty amazing and acting like I have my act together, you better believe I'm calling him out on everything he's done wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But when I'm aware of what a weak and broken person I am, then I can give allowance for him to be weak and broken too.
Yeah, that is so important. I mean, again, going back to the 1 Corinthians 13 about, you know, love believes the best, love keeps no account.
Mm-hmm.
We believe the worst and we keep a very detailed account, you know.
We do.
And I've been thinking about that. Just even, you know, I've got a great husband. We've been married 30 years and there's been times where I felt missed completely. And when I finally had the presence of mind to say, step back and look at the bigger picture. You know, he loves you. He loves God. He's a good man. This is a moment. And how many moments do you miss that God has covered you? That's where love covers a multitude of sins. It's amazing how many things, if we can process, like you say, through the gospel of grace, would be avoided that don't even need to be brought up. Let's talk for a few minutes about Christians, especially prickly Christians. So I've got a little moment of confession here. Your word at the beginning of the show really was a healing balm for me, because if I'm so honest right now, I've just been on the receiving end of more than usual of Christians who are so quick, and it's not just like me, but being in media, quick to jump to conclusions about fellow brothers and sisters, quick to assess and accuse. And my heart is so sad because I feel like I talk to unbelievers and they're watching this and they're going, why would I step into a ring where you guys shoot your own people?
Yeah.
But we are in a day, Jessica, where the love of most is growing cold. How do we infuse love? How do we stay in that winsome place and not live in constant reaction to snarky, prickly people?
Yeah.
You know, what do you say?
I say the Holy Spirit better work.
Amen.
Right. I mean, and he does work and he can work. And we have that hope that we just pray, Holy Spirit, right now, in this moment, help me to love this difficult person. Help me to see maybe that there's a hurt in them that's causing them to be like this. Help me to look past this sort of outward coming at me and help me to see if there's something else that's deeper even in them that needs healing.
Mm.
And then start praying for that for them. You know, and I think it's true what you're saying about Christians in general. You know, Christ said they're going to know your Christians by your love.
Yeah.
And I think the way people generally know that someone's a Christian now is by their judgment.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't do this, or what they do or don't do. I vote this way. I dress this way. I do this. I raise my kids this way. And that's not how they're supposed to know we're Christians. They're supposed to know we're Christians by how we love each other. And I think part of that is overlooking offenses and being able to be with people that are really difficult to love, just absorbing that and remembering over and over again that you don't deserve the love that you have. And when we do that, when we consider him, consider what he's been through and how he did it for us to bring us into his family, it's going to make those people's offenses towards us seem, put them in their proper place, right? That light and momentary affliction. When we see it in its proper place, that's really what it is. It's not this huge overbearing thing that we've made it out to be. It's actually a light and momentary affliction compared to the eternity we have awaiting us.
So good. Such a good word. And it's the timely word. I feel like the book is a timely word, Jessica, because truly, if, as Scripture says, in the latter days, the love of most, if not many, will grow cold, if you think you've been offended before, you're going to be offended again. I mean, there are people are going to stab you in the back and reject you and return your kindness with rudeness. But we're the Christians. We're the Christ followers. And so this gospel of grace has to stay so close to us at the tip of our tongue if we're going to respond in the way that Christ responded to the people who are crucifying him. Impossible to do unless we're reminding ourselves, don't you think?
Yeah, and honestly, we're never going to do it perfectly, right? But even for that, even for the times where you respond out of anger instead of out of love, even for that, he's wooing you back to himself and
so
saying,
good.
Oh, you're forgiven. Come on back. Let's do this one again.
I love
right?
that. Love that.
And yeah, he just, his it's just grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. That's how he is with us.
We have about one more minute left before we pray, but I want you to touch on the community issue that you address in the book about how this everyday grace can infuse our relationships out in the community.
Yeah. Well, again, it's just putting down any sort of, hey, what are you going to do for me? And we can start going into our community and looking for the outcast just like he did, looking for the broken just like he did, and bringing them in and loving them without expecting anything in return, just giving our lives to people in our community, praying for opportunity to do that, not looking to fix anybody in your community, but looking to love people in your community. When we're there, people are going to be drawn to that. People are going to want to know more about that. And that's my hope, is that as we sit in, as we remember all that he's done, how he loves us, then that's just going to flow out into our neighborhoods, into our churches, into our marriages, into our kids, and into our friendships. And we'll all turn and look and taste and see that the Lord is good.
And he is good indeed. Jessica, I've loved this time with you, and love your publisher because they're my publisher too. Aren't they just the best? I love Bethany House.
I think so.
Man, they're a wonderful family.
They are.
Oh, so great. Well, this has been so sweet. As we wrap up, I'm thinking of that anonymous caller, that dear husband who just sounded so broken. There's so many of us that feel that way that, you know, would you just pray that we'd have a renewed capacity to get this grace?
Yeah, yeah. So Heavenly Father, thank you that you are in relationship with us. Thank you that you have come for the sole purpose of bringing a family back to yourself, that you've forgiven our sin, that you've loved us. Lord, make it real to us that the relationship that we have with you is the most important. Bind the brokenhearted, set the captives free, heal us of our relational hurt, and do that by reminding us of how much we're loved. Give us a big glimpse of your love for us today. And then as we see that, Lord, help us then to be able to pass that on to other people. Because of your son's work, we can pray. Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen. Jessica, wish you God's best, and pray you'll come back and join us again sometime.
I would love to. Thanks, Susie.
Indeed. Title of her book, again, is Everyday Grace, Infusing All Your Relationships with the Love of Jesus.
When it feels like I'm going crazy, and it looks like nothing's changing, come sun, come rainy day, you are still the same.
You are all I need. That's the good news, isn't it? So glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This has been Live the Promise. You can find both hours up on our website in podcast form in just a little bit. be a radio missionary, click a button. You can send it out by Facebook, email, or Twitter. Really grateful you tuned in today. Hope you found some encouragement here. Remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He's the one. He is the one. He'll keep you strong to the end. Have a blessed day.